family. It's time to raise some praise in the house of the Lord. Would you stand together today? Let's raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Yeah, yeah. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Oh.
And though our enemy surrounds us, though the evil things of this world surround us, our God is with us. He goes before us, beside us, and behind us. He walks with us into battle, and that is why we fight and win these battles. And it's why we gather here in a place like this to make his name famous and to raise a hallelujah. Welcome to Preston Wood. My name is Caleb. I'm one of our worship pastors. You can go ahead and have a seat. If you're a guest, maybe this is your very first time with us here today. Maybe you're visiting from out of town. Maybe you're swinging through here on your way to the lake. Whatever brought you here, there is a reason you're here, and you're a part of our family today. So welcome. We're so glad to be hanging out with you. We'd love to get to know a little bit more about you. So there's a couple of ways to do that. Right after our service, outside these doors in our atrium, there's a table with a banner that says Guest Central. You can just walk up to that table and tell someone who's standing there, this is my very first time to be here. We have a gift for you just for doing that. And if you'd rather not do that, you can text the word CONNECT to 74788, and we will answer any questions that you have about our church. We have thousands of people every single week joining us online across the country, across the world. Welcome to worship today. And both online and in the room, we are celebrating and honoring our servicemen and women today. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. We hope you feel honored today. Today we celebrate our freedom, not just our patriotic freedom, but our freedom in Christ. And if you don't know what that means, when I say freedom in Christ, if that is news to you and you're not sure what that means, you're going to hear more about that today. And at the end of our service, you're going to have an opportunity to make a decision. God, we are so grateful to be in your presence. We look forward to meeting you face to face today. And we thank you for this country. While, although not perfect, we have an opportunity to gather in your house and worship you freely. We thank you for your son who you sent to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, rise again 3 days later, defeat the grave, ascend to your right hand so that we can spend eternity with you. We're thankful for what you're going to do today, God. We love you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. To each of you that have served in the U.S. military, we want to honor you and to say thank you for your service to defend our nation and its freedoms. When your song is played, we invite you to stand and be recognized this morning as we salute the armed forces of America. The United States Army.
Over hill, over dale, we will hit the dusty trail, and those caissons go rolling along. In and out, hear the shout, counter marching all about, and those caissons go rolling along. For it's high, high in the field artillery. Count out your numbers loud and strong. 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3. And wherever you go, you will always know that those caissons go rolling along.
The United States Navy.
The United States Coast Guard.
Well, don't you want to say thank you one more time to these brave men and all our armed servicemen and women? Those of you that have served, those of you joining us today, for instance, online, serving around the world somewhere today, we greet you, we honor you, and we thank you for the sacrifice you make for the nation and for our freedom. Would you be seated right now as we continue to celebrate? I know you probably don't want to sit down after all that. That was unbelievable. Hey, will you do me a favor and say a big thank you one more time to our worship choir and orchestra for leading us this morning in a beautiful time together. It is an absolute joy to be able to worship together with you this morning. My name is Jonathan Teague. I'm our senior associate pastor here at Prestonwood, and I want to echo Caleb's welcome to all of you today joining us for the first time, and all of us as we worship together this 4th of July weekend. You know, as I come to a weekend like this and a Sunday morning like this together, I think about the word gratitude. I think about how grateful I am today for all that the Lord has blessed us with in this nation, the freedom that we have to gather this morning and to worship and to lift high the name of the Lord Jesus. And we think about other brothers and sisters all around the world, maybe in places that don't have that kind of freedom. And we want to honor them, we want to honor the Lord, and we want to lift high the name of Jesus today. Don't we, church? Amen. So it's been a good morning already, and we have so much more in store together as we continue to worship. But I just wanted to tell you, as on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Graham, and all of our staff, how grateful we are for you, church family, particularly your generosity. As you know, throughout this summer, we've been emphasizing all of the different ministries that the Lord has been allowing us to accomplish for His glory, starting in the month of June and now into July. And I thought you just might like to know, as a part of your faithfulness and your ongoing giving to the ministries of this church, what God is doing as a result of your generosity and your faithfulness. Church family, did you know that since June 1st of this summer, we have seen over 700 boys and girls and teenagers make a decision for the Lord Jesus? Over 400 of those were decisions to follow Him for the first time as their Lord and as their Savior. Several more wanting to rededicate, several more wanting to be baptized, and even more saying, I want to go and give my life to full-time ministry for the glory of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm so thankful, so grateful for what the Lord's doing in our midst this summer. And your giving, your ongoing generosity is so much of the fuel that makes that happen. So will you prayerfully consider to continue to give faithfully, church, like you always do? So very thankful for that and thankful for you today. Well, we are celebrating freedom today, as Caleb said, not only as Americans, but the ultimate freedom in Christ. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the fullest. And we are so honored today to have, as we're in our pulpit today, a special guest, no stranger to Prestonwood. Evangelist Tim Lee is here with us today, and we're so glad. Yes, please welcome him and his precious wife, Connie, sitting right over here. Connie, we're so glad that you're here today. Tim Lee is a United States Marine, retired in 1971 in South Vietnam while serving in the Vietnam War. Tim gave both of his legs in the life of the service, in the life of the service of his country. Through that event, the Lord called him into a unique, one-of-a-kind ministry, which has been he and Connie's journey now for over 40 years, now 46 years of faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus all over the world. Tim, of course, is no stranger to our church, and you're going to be so very blessed by what he has to share today. They have three beautiful children and then six more amazing grandchildren. We're so very glad, so very thankful, and so very honored to have Tim Lee, Evangelist Tim Lee, joining us in worship. In just a moment, he's going to come and open God's word for us and proclaim the name of Jesus. But before he does, I want to take just a moment. I want to lead us in a time of prayer together. And as we do, we want to be praying for our nation, and we want to be praying for churches like ours all around the world today who'll be proclaiming and lifting high the name of Jesus. Let's do that right now. Father, we want to ask as we continue to worship you in this place, Lord, we want to stop and give you all the glory. Father, we are grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for the cross. And yes, Lord, we are thankful this morning to live in a nation where we are free. Free to sing about you, Jesus, to preach about you, Jesus, to gather openly and publicly. But Father, we do also this morning come to you with heavy hearts on this Independence Weekend, because we know the needs of our nation. We know the pain in our nation. And we know ultimately, Father God, how much the people of America need Jesus. So, Father, we're asking you this morning as we lift high your name, as we preach your gospel faithfully. Father, I pray right now that there might be some in this room and online who, Father, they came into this room this morning and they don't know you as their Lord and as their Savior, but as they leave today, their life is going to be changed, their eternity is going to be set different forever because of the power of the gospel. Father, I pray you'd bring revival in our nation, Lord. As we celebrate our independence this weekend, Father, would you bring us to our knees in repentance? Would you open our hearts, God, to what you'd have us to do? May we be more faithful, more obedient to you, Jesus, to be bold proclaimers and witnesses of the gospel like never before. Let us be known, God, by our love as we go from this place today, Jesus. Inhabit our praises, Lord. We love you today, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made? All creation groaning is a new creation coming. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal, open the scroll? The Lion of Judah conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
Oh,
he does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of
thank you, choir and orchestra. That was awesome, and the whole morning has been great, honoring God and our country. And never thought I'd ever see the day in America where we'd have arguments about whether churches ought to wave the flag a little bit. We don't worship that flag, but we sure do love it, and we appreciate it, and we're grateful for the men and women who died that we could be here. And, such a great prize and a great sacrifice, so how in the world could we ever ignore that? So I'm grateful for Prestonwood Baptist Church and the leadership and leading the way, and excited to be back. I've been here on several occasions, but let me ask a question. How many of you have never heard me speak? Hold up your hand. Wow. And so that's a lot of people. So where's my wife at? Where's Connie? She's sitting right over here. And my family, my rest of my family will be here in the next service. But Connie, I've been married now for, we just celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary on April 28th. And we have three wonderful children, Brian, Janet, and Amber, and they all three love the Lord. They have all three grown up, and they all three left home, and that's a good thing. Amen. And somebody said, the American dream is to own your own home. I said, the American dream is to get your kids out of your home. Some of you know, you're shaking your heads, and you know, but things turned our lives upside down. Our six grandchildren, that's the most exciting thing, and so grateful for them. We have one granddaughter, Allie, and many of you know the story. A little over 5 years ago, was killed in a horrible ATV accident, but Allie was a remarkable young lady. She loved the Lord. She was a soul winner. She was a great athlete. She was a beautiful young lady. She was super smart. She didn't get that from her papaw, but she was a remarkable. Here's the great thing about this story is we know we will see her again. We have a hope that the world doesn't have. Thank God for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of the Revelation and chapter number 12. And I want you to do me a favor, if you would, everyone, young and old, right now, if you would draw an imaginary circle around yourself where you're seated, where you're at. In your mind, just draw this circle around yourself. No one to the right, no one to the left. Just you and me and God for the next few moments. And then I want you to do this. I want you on purpose to ask God to say something to you. Some of you have never done that in your entire life. Not one time ever come to church and sit down in a seat and said, Lord, please, say something to me. If you'll ask him right now, I believe he'll speak to your heart in the next few moments. I'm going to give a portion of my story today, and in doing that, I'm going to talk to you also a little bit about your story. Stories are important. I hold in my hand a book that's full of stories, Old and New Testament, of men and women. And God put these stories in this book for a reason, for a purpose. It all starts with Adam. Did you men ever stop to think what it would have been like to have been Adam? Adam had a wife and never had a mother-in-law. That's a story. But Noah had a story, and Abraham, Moses and Joshua and Isaac and David. Daniel had a story, Shadrach and Elijah and Samson, and Jonah and Nehemiah and Stephen and John and Zacchaeus and Peter and Paul. As a matter of fact, there's a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews we oftentimes refer to as the faith chapter. And in that chapter, there's one man after the other listed because of their great faith stories. But did you know that right in the middle of all these men, there's a woman that's listed there by the name of Rahab? Do you know why Rahab was? Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. And yet there comes a day in her life when she too puts her faith and her trust in God. And God thinks so much of her faith, he puts her in the faith chapter. Yep. I'm talking to someone right now and you feel like you've blown it. You've messed up. You've shipwrecked. And you're thinking, I can't have a story. But I've got good news for you. Two things. Number one, you're sitting where you're at right now. And you're breathing oxygen. You're alive. And number two, my God is a God of a second chance. Amen. And sometimes a third, and sometimes even more, some of us can testify. When you go out to the cemetery and you see a headstone, there's enough information that we know something about the person that is buried in that particular spot. We know their name, of course. And then maybe there's something about their family, maybe their military career, maybe there's a favorite Bible verse, but then there's always the two dates. There's the date that the person was born, and then there's the date that the person died. But ladies and gentlemen, young people, more important than the two dates, in between the two dates is a little dash. And it's what's on your dash that matters the most. What happened from the time that you took your first breath to the moment that you took your last breath? That's your story. That's your testimony. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. This is the first war. There's going to be another war in chapter 19. And that will be the war that ends all wars. And we know how that comes out. We win. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. This is the first war, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, and neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now the question is, how would they overcome this accuser, the one that in verse number 9 that's called the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan? How would they overcome him? And then the even more pertinent question is for us on July the 3rd, 2022, how are we going to overcome this accuser? Two ways that we overcome, and the very next verse tells us, are you ready? Here it is. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And by the word of their testimony. What's your story? I was raised in a pastor's home. My father was a Southern Baptist pastor for almost 60 years. You imagine that, almost six full decades, pastoring and preaching God's word. My mom went to heaven a little over 3 years ago. My mom, one of the godliest women I've ever known in my life. So she was a pastor's wife for almost 60 years. You imagine that. And then there were five of us children, my older sister. I was an older boy. I had three younger brothers. And you know what you do when you're raised in a pastor's home? You know what you do? You go to church. You go to church all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night. I told a group of kids the other day, I was on drugs whenever I was 9 years old. Mom and Dad drug us to church on Sunday morning. They drug us back Sunday night. Man, when the doors were open. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. For you and your family to go to church, I never remember in the whole time that I lived at home ever having a discussion on Saturday night whether we were going to go to church on Sunday morning or not. We just knew that came Sunday morning, that was the Lord's day, and we were going to the house of God. And then when we got married, not one time have we ever had discussion whether we were going to go to church on Sunday morning. We knew we were going to go to church. That's the way we raised our children. Parents, it's a good thing to take your children to church. And they'll learn a lot of great things at church. At night, they don't learn much patriotism at school much anymore. And so come to church on July the 3rd and celebrate America. I think that's probably a good thing for the kids to learn something about loving this country. And that's the kind of home that I was raised in. You know, as good as going to church was, that was great. But we learned things at home too. Parents, our mom and dad taught us things at home from the Word of God. And it's good your kids be in a upwards program or a Sunday school class or even a Christian academy. That's great. Every bit of that's wonderful. But it's not their primary responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. It's your responsibility to teach them the Word of God. When I was only 10 years of age, the most important thing that would ever happen in my life happened on a Sunday morning in January. North City Baptist Church, North City, Illinois, sitting on the second row on the right-hand side. And that morning, I got under conviction for the first time that I could remember in my life. I got under conviction. Now, I'm 10 years old. I've been going to church since 9 months before I was even born. And I've already heard a lot of sermons and a lot of Sunday school lessons, but that morning was different. Conviction came. You say, Tim, what is conviction? Well, the best I can explain is when God Himself comes to you and begins to speak to you personally. Amen. About big stuff like life and death and heaven and hell and eternity. And man, when conviction comes to you, and you're especially in a setting like we're in right now, you're probably the most miserable person in the room. You would like for the preacher just to shut up. No more singing. Somebody help me. Get me out of here. But let me tell you something, friend. If conviction was to come to you today while I'm speaking, you know what you ought to do? You ought to thank God for it. You know what it means? It means God loves you. It means this one true and holy God is trying to draw you unto Himself. It means He wants to have a personal relationship with you. It means He wants you to spend all of eternity with Him in this awesome place called heaven. And on a Sunday morning in January, conviction came. When the invitation started, I was miserable. I was really in bad shape. All I could see was hell. My dad was saved, my mom was saved, my sister was a Christian, but I had never been saved. And all I could see was hell. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't get saved just to stay out of hell. Maybe not, but that's not a bad reason to get saved. And I left my seat that morning and I went and knelt at an old-fashioned altar. My mom came and knelt beside me, and as a 10-year-old boy, I repented of my sins, received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I got born into the family of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the greatest thing that has ever happened in my life. And if you've been saved, that is the greatest thing that has ever happened in your life. Now, I got to be upfront with you. I've got to tell you this. If you've never been saved, if your life has never been changed by the power of God, I'm not talking about being a member of a church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about living a good, clean, moral life. I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about your life being changed by the power of God. If that's never happened in your life, then your life is incomplete. You may be the richest person in this room. You may have more money than all the rest of us put together. But if you don't know Jesus, then your life is incomplete. You may be the most educated person in this room. You may be the smartest person in this room, but if you don't know Jesus, then your life is incomplete. You may be the strongest man in this county. You may be the most beautiful woman in this county, but if you don't know Jesus, then your life is incomplete. Today, you need Jesus. I was excited. I told family and friends what had happened in my life, but then when I became a teenager, something else happened. It never happened overnight, but rather gradually, I started to put things before God. Football, basketball, baseball, track and field, these things soon became gods in my life. And my dad told me more than one time, Tim, there's nothing wrong with you playing ball unless you put it before God. And I didn't want to listen to that. And little by little, putting these things before God in my life, I began to have problems. I began to have serious problems. And I began to rebel. I rebelled at school. I rebelled against God. I rebelled against mom and dad. You say, Tim, what did your parents do when you rebel? They had never read any of Dr. Spock's books on child psychology. They didn't even know who the dude was. He believed that if a child was frustrated, whatever it took to get the frustration out, let him do it. If he wanted to pick up a rock and throw it through the window, if that would help him get his frustration out, let him throw the rock through the window. Well, my dad had other ways of getting that frustration out. We lived on a farm for a while, and behind the farmhouse was a willow tree. I don't know whether you know what willow trees are good for or not, but you don't get any fruit off of them. And they're not even a good shade tree. The only thing they're good for is to get a switch off of. In fact, the only praying I did in those days was for that tree to die, and it never did die. And man, I'd have to go out and get my own switch. I'd be hurting before I got back because I knew what was about to happen. And they would always talk to us before they spanked us. And they'd say something like this, Tim, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt you. I thought, isn't that dumb? If you'll give me that switch, I'll show you who it's going to hurt the worst. I said many times, even before I joined the Marines, that I served under the stars and the stripes. My dad furnished the stripes. I saw the stars. They believed in old-fashioned discipline, but many, many times I would slip out behind their back to do what I wanted to do. I attended a public school. Most of my friends were not saved. Most of their parents were not Christians. And I made up my mind as a teenager that I could live my own life. My junior year in high school, I set records in the long jump and the hurdles, winning ribbons and medals, but all the time getting farther and farther away from God. You say, Tim, what did God do? God declares in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 19, as many as I love. Let me say those words again. This is God saying these words in Revelation 3:19. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Five of my high school friends were killed in car wrecks. Every time I would see one in a casket, I knew that it could have very easily have been me. And God would speak to me, but I wouldn't listen. I kept running and I kept rebelling. I graduated from high school. I started college of the day, working nights. But in the meantime, my life became one disaster after the other. And I thought that it couldn't get any worse. But it wasn't long till I got fired from my job. I got kicked out of college. Nowhere to go, nothing to do. And again, my life full of confusion. Walking down the street in my hometown, McLeansboro, Illinois, I went by the post office and I noticed a sign. And I'd seen this sign on numerous occasions, but it never got my attention like it did that day. It was a picture of a young man in a sharp-looking uniform, and at the top of the sign, it said, the Marines are looking for a few good men. Well, I was so full of myself and so egotistical, I went in and told the recruiters that I had found what they were looking for. Now, young people, to be real frank with you, I was tired of living at home. I wanted a change. I wanted something different. I was tired of being told what time to go to bed and what time to get out of bed and how to get my hair cut and what I could do and could not do. So I joined the United States Marine Corps. It wasn't the most intelligent thing I ever did. They put me on a Greyhound bus, sent me to Parris Island, South Carolina. I got off that bus, stepped out of those yellow footprints, and I met the guy they called drill instructor. Man, I was there less than 24 hours. I decided I didn't like him, and he didn't like me. But you know the real reason why I didn't like him? He was in authority. And I was rebellious toward all authority. But I was soon to discover that no matter where I would ever go in this life, that there would always be authority, with God being the supreme in all authority. I laid awake nights, many nights, platoon 305, thinking about my life, the shame and the disgrace that I brought to my dad's ministry, to my own family. And my attitude began to change. In boot camp, they had some things to help it change, but I graduated from boot camp with a meritorious promotion, private first class, with the ITR, then the engineering school at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. Graduated with another meritorious promotion, private first class to Lance Corporal. Then I received my orders that I was to go to South Vietnam. I had 3 weeks leave. I went home to Illinois and spent those 3 weeks with Mom and Dad. On Sunday, before I was to leave on Monday, I went to church with my parents, and I honestly thought that I had made things right with God that morning. And Mom and Dad drove me to St. Louis on Monday, and I got on that plane, and it no more got off the runway, and I basically told God that I couldn't do it. Those men were Marines. I was afraid they'd make fun of me. I was afraid they'd laugh at me. I went to Vietnam, was there for 9 months, and I didn't go back to doing a lot of the things that I'd done before, but listen to me, friend. If you're not for the Lord, then you're against him. For the believer, for the Christian in this room right now, there is no middle ground. Today, you're either helping the cause of Jesus Christ or you're hurting the cause of Jesus Christ. I had opportunity after opportunity to live for God. My mom sent me a Bible. And on the inside of that Bible, she wrote these words, "Tim, this Bible can keep you from sin, or sin can keep you from this Bible." I put it in the bottom of my footlocker. I had no prayer life. I had no testimony. There was a black Marine in my squad by the name of Lee Gore. Lee and I flew to Vietnam on the same plane. We were the best of friends. He was a Christian living for God. I was saved, but I was running from God. Many times I watched as he sat down to Edridge Rack and read his Bible. I watched as he openly witnessed and talked to other Marines about the Lord, and I knew this was the life. I knew this was the story. I knew this was the testimony that I was supposed to have. But I wouldn't do it. I kept running. My top sergeant offered me a desk job. With 30 days left in Vietnam, a desk job was coveted. It meant you didn't have to go back out to the field or the bush anymore unless something extreme happened. Men were looking for a desk job, but for some reason, I turned it down. And I told my top that I'd rather spend the rest of my time with my own men. I was told to take them on a minesweep. And I've been on a lot of minesweeps. The only thing particularly different about this one was that some of my men were new in Vietnam. Some had only been there a few weeks. There were a couple just a few days. I got my men together early that morning, March the 8th, 1971. I told my men that morning that I would walk point man. Point man was the first man in the squad, 15, 20 meters, another Marine, 15, 20 meters, another Marine, and we'd be staggered out in that kind of formation. Normally, I would have been in the back of the squad with the radom of the corpsman, the lieutenant. Wasn't trying to be a hero or anything like that, simply showing my men how to walk point. We walked that morning. Our job is to locate landmines and rounds had not yet been detonated, clear the area of those devices. We walked that morning with no difficulty. We stopped to eat, and while I was eating, my friend, Lee Gore, asked me if I wanted him to take over his point. Lee could have easily have done it. He was as well trained as I. But for some reason, I told him I would finish the day, and then on tomorrow, he would show the new men about walking point. We picked up where we left off from. And 45 minutes later, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me several feet into the air. It ripped both of my legs off of my body. I should have been killed instantly. It was a big enough mine to destroy a Jeep. We'd entered a major minefield. At the exact moment that I stepped on a mine, a South Korean Marine that was serving with us stepped on a mine and lost one of his legs. Our bulldozer driver set his blade down on the mine, and now there's noise and smoke and chaos and confusion, and I'm in extreme pain. I was only unconscious for a couple of moments. I realized I'd been hit. I didn't know how serious it was, but I knew I'd been hit. And in the midst of all that confusion, in the midst of all that noise, in the midst of my pain, I looked up. My head was laying in the lap of my best friend, Corporal Lee Gore. Lee wasn't cussing the president or the communists or the Vietnamese or no one else. But rather with tears streaming down his face, he was praying and asking God to help me. And I remember it this morning as though it happened a few moments ago. Quang Nam province, a little after 1:30 in the afternoon, I looked up that day and I prayed. I didn't want to die. I wanted to live. And I begged God to let me live. And then I prayed a simple prayer, something like this. I'm not sure the exact words, but I was begging God, if you'll let me live and get back home, I'll do with my life what you want me to do. But I'd made God so many promises on so many other occasions, but I never meant it like I meant it that day. They came with a medevac chopper, carried me to the hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. Second day I was on that ship. Two naval doctors basically gave up hope. Infection had set in, run high degree temperature, a lot of complications. Dr. Robert Bailey was one of those two doctors. We were reunited in Garland, Texas several years ago, and he told the congregation that night that they did not expect me to live. But God had a plan for my life. I lay on the hospital ship for 2 weeks, unconscious most of the time. They took me to the island of Guam to the naval hospital where I spent the next 2 weeks unconscious most of that time. I weighed 187 pounds. Before I was hit, the island of Guam, I weighed a little less than 80 pounds. During that first four-week period, Mom and Dad received visits from the Marines, the Red Cross, and numerous telegrams, and from what they had been told, they never expected to see their oldest son alive again. But God had a plan for my life. They brought me back to the States, to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, where I spent the next 8 months, 8 long months, surgery after surgery after surgery. When the doctors were finished, when the surgeries were over, I had 3 inches remaining on my right leg, 11 inches on my left. But no other part of my body was hurt. And some today would tell us it was nothing more than an accident. But I remind you, friend, that with God, there are no accidents. God was not asleep on March the 8th, 1971. You see, as a 10-year-old boy, I said yes to Jesus. But as a teenager, I decided that I could live my own life. And I made a choice, a deliberate choice, to run. And I ran and ran and ran until March the 8th, 1971, when the running was over. I went home from the hospital to my dad's church in southern Illinois. I was the prodigal son come home. I went forward and I asked the church for forgiveness, and of course they did, with arms wide open. It was in that church that I met Connie. We fell in love with each other and were soon married. It wasn't long after we were married that God called me to preach. Imagine that. A Marine in a wheelchair with no legs, and God called me to preach. Friends and even relatives tried to discourage me, said it'd be so hard and so difficult. But I said, if that's what God wants me to do, that's what I'll do. I pastored for 5 years in southern Illinois, now in my 45th year as an evangelist. I've had the privilege to speak in every state and then many, many foreign countries preaching God's word. And I'm going to tell you today, like I've said it on so many occasions, the past 51 plus years of my life have absolutely been the happiest years of my life. You said, but Tim, you're in a wheelchair. Your legs are gone. You told us about your granddaughter, Allie. Yes, but today, I'm in the will of God. And that, my friend, makes all of the difference in the world. Amen. Here's how the book of Job says that. Chapter 5, verse 17, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Wow. Tim, are you telling us that God would do something like that to a person? No. God doesn't necessarily do things to us. He does things for us because he loves us and because he cares for us and because we are his children. Hey, you're saved today, but you're out of the will of God? Then I plead with you, don't leave this building today until you make things right with God. And there may be a lot of people listening to my voice right now, and you've never been saved. Your life has never been changed by the power of God. Or you've listened so well this morning. And I'm going to ask you in the next couple of moments, absolutely, allow nothing to distract you. Because I'm getting ready to say the most important words I will have said here this morning. Are you ready? Here they are. A little over 2,000 years ago, God sent his only son to this earth. God didn't have 20 sons. God didn't have two sons. God had one son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, born of a virgin, and he lived here on this earth for nearly 33 sinless, spotless years. He did no wrong. And then one day, he walked up Calvary's hill, willingly laid down his life for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. He hung on an old rugged cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And on that cross, he shed his blood. And on that cross, he died. God's only son died. They took him off of that cross. And they carried him and they put him in a borrowed tomb. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, right here, among other things, is what separates Christianity from every single religion on the face of the earth. For if you were to go to the place where they put the body of Jesus, you wouldn't find him. He's not there. On the third day, he got up from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over hell. And today, God's Son is alive. Woo! Hey, that's the good news. Here's the great news. He wants to come and live in your life. You say, Tim, how in the world does that happen? How does God's Son come and live in my life? You come to this place. We're not talking about the geographical location of Prestonwood. We're talking about this moment, this time, this place in your life. To understand in the sight of this holy God that you're a sinner. The Bible says, so we've all sinned. Every one of us have sinned. And it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that keeps us from having a right relationship with God. And it is our sin that would separate us from God for all of eternity in a horrible place called hell. Except for the fact that a price was paid for our sins. And today, if you're willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, the one who died for you and the one who arose from the grave, listen to this, the very moment that you by faith say yes, you become God's child forever. Wouldn't you like to know that when you die, that you would spend eternity with God in this awesome place called heaven? You can know it today. You say, well, Tim, I'm not planning on dying anytime soon, and I don't imagine any of us are planning it. But I tell people all the time, you don't have to go to heaven and you don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. You're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And it all depends upon what you do with Jesus. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I'm going to ask that no one move, no counselors, no ushers, no workers, no one. The most important part of this service is about to begin. I'm going to ask you once again to keep that imaginary circle around yourself. And I'm going to ask you something today. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to intimidate you at all. But I want you to be honest. Don't raise your hand because someone next to you raises theirs or just because you've always raised it, but because you're being honest. How many in this room today would say, Tim, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die in the next 3 minutes in this seat where I'm sitting, if EMT was to come in this room and officially pronounce me dead, I know I would go to heaven. Tim, I remember the day when conviction came to my life, and I too realized I was a sinner and I couldn't save myself, and I turned to Jesus, and he came into my life, and he changed me. And Tim, I'm saved today, and I'm not the least bit ashamed of him. No one looking but me and God. Let me see your hands today. Hold them up high. Oh, what a beautiful sight. What an awesome, awesome sight. You can take them down. Christian friend, don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed. for a preacher to ask you that question and for you to give testimony. There were some, matter of fact, there were many who could not raise your hands. And I want to tell you right now that I appreciate you being honest. You could have put your hand up and others raised theirs, but you didn't do that. And in just a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. But before I do that, I want to talk to all those that raised their hands. Continuing to be honest. How many of those of you that just raised your hand would say, Tim, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know if I die, I go to heaven. But I also know there's some things in my own life that are not right with God. There are some things in my own life the Lord is not pleased with. And Tim, God spoke to me today. I don't want to run. I don't want to rebel. Pray for me that I could have these things right between me and God. Let me see your hands today. Hold them up high. Hands raised everywhere. Hands raised everywhere. Numbers and numbers and numbers. You can take them down. I'm going to give the invitation today that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. Sometimes 8,000 or 9,000, sometimes 150 or less. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. We may possibly sing two, but that'll be all. And then I'm going to ask all of you that just now raised your hand. When we sing, not right now, but when we sing, it's going to be different than you're used to. That's why sometimes a pastor will have an evangelist. Not because he does it better. Sometimes he just shakes it up and does it a little different. Here's what's going to happen. When we stand in a moment, I'm going to ask all of you that just now raised your hand to leave your seat. Go to the nearest aisle. And then I want you to come and stand right here in front of me today, all across these front steps of these aisles. We're going to pray together today. God is going to do something in your life. You're afraid to come to yourself? Ask someone to come with you. Someone's in your way, nudge them. They'll move over. They may be wanting to come, and you'll be their inspiration to come. Counselors and workers and pastors, when the people come, I want you to come. I don't want you to come and stand right here with them. Please don't stand off to the side. Just come and stand next to the people. I don't want you to pray with anyone or talk with anyone. Just come and stand as moral encouragement until I pray and give instruction. You'll understand why in a few moments. There are numbers of people today. You need to make a commitment about baptism or church membership. This is your Sunday. Let's give the devil a black eye right here in the middle of a Texas summer. Let's make decisions today that we'll never be sorry for. You've been saved, but you haven't been baptized since you were saved. I want you to come. And those that need to come and join this church, the way this church accepts members, I want you to come. Now, right before we sing, the most important question, where will you spend eternity? You have a soul, you're going to live forever. You are a soul, you're going to live forever, friend. Will you let me pray for you today? And again, no one's going to embarrass you at all. But do you care enough to release enough pride right now to let this evangelist pray for you? How many in this building right now would say, Tim, the truth of the matter is, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die right now, that I would go to heaven. I certainly don't want to go to hell. And I want you to include me in that prayer. No one looking. Tim, include me in that prayer. Let me see your hands right now. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. Numbers and numbers and numbers of hands. You can take them down. This is going to be your day. It's going to be the greatest day of your entire life.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.